the previous section to this, beginning with verse 57, the letter Heth signifies, as some of you will remember, it signifies a fence or a hedge. All these strange names that are found in Psalm 119, 22 of them, represent the letters of the alphabet. And as I have said in days gone by, this is the ABC book for boys and girls in Hebrew families. You may find the names off-putting. I wouldn't at all doubt. But nevertheless, for boys and girls brought up in the Hebrew culture, this is their ABC. So if you don't like these names, you could say, thank the Lord I wasn't born among the Hebrews. I have been working with the ABCs, and that's bad enough. Some of us might want to say that. But here are letters. But remember this, God has put these letters into the Bible. So it's not just a matter of them being strange letters with even stranger names that might put you off from looking at this part of the psalm. But remember, God Himself, He has chosen, knowing full well that you and I would be brought up in a different culture. Yet nevertheless, the Lord has put these words into the text, as it were. He has put these sections into the psalm for our instruction and our enlightenment. So I have reason to say then, there is comfort for you here, and there's teaching for you. And you may say, well, Lord, help me. I have a problem with understanding, but help me with the psalm this day. And we come to the ninth section of the psalm, verse 65 and onwards. We have a different thought altogether. In fact, this letter, Teth, takes us to the opposite end of the scale, because the letter Teth suggests a snake or the serpent. And some of you will have an edition of the Authorized Version where the actual letters themselves are printed at the head of the section, and it will be helpful for you could use the letter as a kind of picture. If you were to look at the eighth letter, Heth, you will see that indeed it is in the shape of a fence. If you were to draw a wee fence, it would be in part the letter Heth. That's how you would draw a fence, and the letter represents the fence ever so plainly. Now, it's also true when we look at the ninth letter, this letter, Teth, that you could see the outline of the snake or the serpent in it. Notice its twisted and threatening shape. It is in the form of the old reptile. Its head is raised, ready to strike. And there is the tail coiled up behind it. It is the serpent in motion, the serpent at its most dangerous. And God is reminding the Christian, the serpent is there. Let's come back to the simple thought of the child with the ABCs. And while the Lord is telling the child in the eighth section, there's the fence all around you with your real life. It's so important. And the fence is everywhere around you. But on the other side there, this is the danger. The child needs to be aware of this. There is the serpent. He's the old reptile. You can see his twisted and threatening shape. His head is lifted, ready to strike. But between us and him, there is the hedge. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I have something for you to notice, and it's just the order of the letters. I think you should be very careful to see the progress through the psalm, that the Lord tells you, first of all, about the hedge. And the hedge will tell you there's danger. But as yet, as you go through the psalm, you don't know what the danger is. But as soon as you move from the eighth letter, where the hedge is, to the ninth letter, you discover the serpent is outside. The serpent is out there. Oh, yes, it is. And the child of God, if we think of the child learning the letters, the child of God is in danger in this world. He needs protection from the serpent. We were saying last time, the child of God needs to have the hedge in place. The hedge must be securely arranged around him, around all of his household,
around all that he has. Remember that, all that he has, as there is around him and around his household, around all that he has. And if he were on any account to remove the hedge, or if he were to allow the hedge to be interfered with and broken down in some place, he is then in serious trouble, believe me.
Now let me show you something. It's very, very interesting. Keep your finger in Psalm 119 and turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Remember, God wrote this Bible. Remember the arrangement of Psalm 119, even if you have a wee bit of difficulty with those strange names. Remember, your Savior ordered this psalm and he arranged it the way it is. Now, I have said something there, and it's very, very important. I have said of the child of God, if he were to despise that hedge, if he were to think little of it, if he were to remove the hedge himself, or if he were to break down or allow part of that hedge to be broken down, he's in serious trouble. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Find the 8th verse of the chapter. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. But now look at this bit. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Where the Lord is actually saying here, that hedge is necessary. Leave it alone. Don't meddle with the hedge. The hedge is there, child of God. Everywhere around you, the hedge is there for your protection. Pray that God will keep that hedge in place. Do not live in any way as to break through the hedge. You want to go somewhere else. It may be the company you're keeping. It may be the places you're going. In order to carry this desire of yours out to its full extent, you may have to break through the hedge. The hedge is not only there to keep the enemy out. Hear me in this. The hedge is not only there to keep the enemy out. The hedge is there to keep the saints in. Don't you see that? May God hedge up your way and my way with thorns, if by that means he will keep us in the right place. If you think that's a wee bit rough for the preacher to say, it's actually from the Bible. It's from Hosea chapter 2, and you can look at it later. Now, where God says of his wayward child, and it is a wayward child, her love is for the world, and she says, I want the world. I'm paraphrasing here, I'm not quoting, I'm paraphrasing. I want the world! And she's determined to break through that hedge. But God says, I'll hedge up your way with thorns. The hedge is necessary to keep the saints in, as well as to keep the enemy out. So, section 8 in the psalm is the hedge, and God has put the hedge in place and it's in order. And beyond the hedge there is the serpent. I said just now, if you allow that hedge to be broken in any way, you're in serious trouble. The serpent is there. God has actually written it into the text. As you have seen now, Ecclesiastes 10 and 8. Can we go back to our psalm with that in mind? And this 9th portion of the psalm shows the believer passing through times of affliction. Such times of affliction as would well nigh overwhelm his soul. And you may just sense with all these waves of affliction, these embattled days that you have to go through, you may just be able to sense that much of this is the devil's work. And yet, looking through the verses of this section, I want you to note this. The goodness of God is there. Praise his name. The goodness of God is there in your life to preserve you to uphold you, to bring you through. Look at verse 71 and see the word good. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. If it means I have to learn with the tears, if it means that my life is turned upside down before I can learn this thing, then it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Really, there has been a reason for the tears. There has been a reason for the problem there. And you can begin now to come to terms with it. And when you can see it, you'll say, that's good. That's the goodness of God. That's verse 71. Look at 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. God sometimes can use those thorns in life. He can use those upsets that come. You may say, I don't understand them. Well, if you were to be positioned on higher ground, you would understand them. But it's true. You and I can't understand these things when we're going through the mill, when we're way down there in the valley. But one of these days, the clouds will break and the sunshine will filter through. One of these days, the Lord will lift you out of the valley and put you on the mountaintop. And when you're positioned on the mountaintop, you can see things ever so much better. It's a marvelous section of the psalm. It tells me with assurance that God overrules the devil's work and he gets glory for his name. And all of this when the believer can come right through to the place of victory. Remember Romans 8 and 28 still in the book. All things, aye, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. So as verse 68 in our psalm will show, listen, this is one of the important things to note in this section. Thou art good and doest good. You've got to dwell, listen to me, because when the tears come, when your heart is really broken, when you don't know what to make of things, listen, dwell on the goodness of God to your soul. Thou art good, he says. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. I'm taking the key verse of this section to be verse 65, and the theme is just the same, as you'll notice. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. I want every child of God to come with me into the psalm. I want every child of God to follow me step by step, by breath, as it were, through verse 65. Anybody here can say this. A child who can speak can say this. A child in the primary class can say this. Everybody in this church can say it now. And go over these words, please. Go over them with me. Say them now in your soul. Say them to the Lord. Thou hast dealt well. Say it, child of God. Even if you haven't been on tiptoe for God, you haven't been at your best for the Lord, nevertheless, say it now. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. How many here in this congregation can take on this exercise of soul? How many here now in this house will have occasion to say, this is a word from God for my soul. Thou hast dealt well with me, Lord. Praise his name. Aye, for that. If you turn over to Lamentations chapter 3, and I want to be quick with this. I have shown you Lamentations chapter 3 has 66 verses. It's no coincidence that this chapter has 66 verses, for all the 66 verses have been put there by the Lord, and this is a portion of Scripture where the verses are all important, for God has marked them out. There are 22 letters. You can see in an instance, 22 letters multiplied by 3 gives you 66. So this is an alphabetical portion too. We can't call it a psalm, but it's every bit as alphabetical as Psalm 119. And it means that every 3 verses you have a letter, one after the other, going through the whole alphabet. You can get the 8 letters, the 8th letter. That'll bring you down to verse 24, where the fence is. And when you get to the 9th section of Lamentations 3. What I'm saying is this. Look at verse 25. The three verses, 25, 26, 27, these happen to be the ninth section of Lamentations 3. These three verses happen to have this letter affixed to every verse, 1, 2, and 3. Or to use the numbers of the verses here, 25, 26, 27. You see, there's one word in all three verses. What is that one word? It's the word good. And the Lord is saying here, look, when the devil is there, when the serpent rises up to strike at you, you've got to dwell on the goodness of God. And verse 25 strikes the note ever so plainly and powerfully. The Lord is good. Yes, He is. The devil has come in. In roaring fury. But settle this in your mind. The Lord is good. Bless His name. And those that wait for Him will see that. And verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And if you have to bear a yoke, it's good for a man that he bear that yoke in his youth. So the Lord is showing us that when there is danger at hand, when the enemy strikes, when the old serpent is there before us in the pathway, we can say, Lord, put the hedge up. And let's dwell on the goodness of God. Take verse 65 then. It's the key to the whole passage. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant according to thy word. You may want me to mention the key words in the psalm, and I can go through them very quickly. It's the word well, or dealt well. We'll put them together, both words. Dealt well, verse 65. The word good in verse 66. The word before in verse 67. The word good in verse 68. The word forged in 69. The word fat as in 70. The word good in 71. And the word better in verse 72. When you mark these words, you can see how God has dealt well with His people. And we're moving through all the time until in verse 72 you've got the word better. It moves on, it gets better as we go. Thou hast dealt well. How does the Lord deal well with His people? Well, He deals well with them in answer to prayer. Look at verse 17 of the psalm. There the prayer is, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. And by the time you get to verse 65, God has answered that prayer. Thou hast dealt well. Therefore, you can say, this is a prayer I can pray. Lord, deal bountifully with my soul. You don't want to be in defeat. You don't want to be in a state of wretchedness or misery. Let the joy of God be your portion. I've got to pray that prayer. You have to pray that prayer. Lord, fill my heart with joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And deal bountifully with my soul. And when the Lord answers that prayer, acknowledge it. Notice again, verse 65. The Lord deals well with the people, His people, on the basis of His word. It's according to thy word. So when the Lord is going to deal with your soul, He will deal with you in the manner set out in His word. The Lord will not work outside the parameters of Scripture. So you've got to say, Lord, bless me today as I read. Bless the study of this verse. Bless the study of this chapter to my soul. Verse 65, the Lord will deal well with you by giving you good judgment and knowledge. It's right to pray, Lord, teach me knowledge. Teach me about the Bible. But then there are some people, and you may know one or two, there are some people who have all the knowledge, but they have not shown sound judgment. It's possible to have the knowledge, and then, sadly, to have a very poor sense of judgment. But the psalmist is saying here, deal bountifully with my soul by teaching me sound judgment and knowledge. That word judgment is not the usual one found in the Old Testament scriptures. it may be taken as meaning test. Teach me good test. You could say about this person or that person, now, they're nice enough in their own way, but they don't have good test. That could mean different things. But in terms of the Christian life, you would want to say, Lord, give me good test in what I embrace, what I profess, and what I stand for. Give me sound judgment. How necessary that is. When you think of taste, I have only got to hand you a glass. You may be a bit suspicious. What is it? I remember one time being present when a friend of mine was trying to play a prank. And he thought, this fellow's fast asleep. Let's give him this mixture and see how he gets on with it. And he was fast asleep, put the light on, you could just see the those shut eyes of the person sound asleep, trying to come to terms with the light being suddenly switched on and some friends of his pounding him on the shoulder saying, drink this, drink this, drink this. He was in no mind to drink anything. He had been enjoying his sleep. So automatically his suspicions were alerted and he was saying, what is it, what is it, what is it? You've only got the taste to find out. If it's bitter stuff, one wee sip of it, and you know that's bitter. Or if it's sweet, one little taste of it, and you'll say, oh, that's good, what is that? It's the taste, you see. Now, in spiritual things, you will not want to drink of the devil's cup. And your taste should be so developed that you'll not want it. Give me good judgment, sound judgment, a good taste, so that I'll not drink of that cup if it's offered to me by the devil. Let's go into verse 67. You will see the words before and then the word now. Before and now. There is the before and the after picture. Before, I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. We'll link this up with what follows, and you've got to put the whole portion together. And there is, in verse 68, his feelings about the Lord. Thou art good and doest good. Remember that when you're in trouble. Don't have hard thoughts in your heart against the Lord. And do not think, can I get close to you in this? When you run into difficulties and the tears come, never think that the Lord will send affliction to punish you and to make you miserable. The Lord isn't going to send you unhappiness or affliction or disappointment in order to bring you down. If the Lord ever sends any affliction to your soul, it will be for your good and for your well-being. Here it is in verse 68. Thou art good. Remember that. The Lord is not going to afflict you out of some kind of pleasure that He has in afflicting His saints. Oh no, if the Lord ever sends difficulty to us, it is for our benefit. Verse 71 says this, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. It's not that the affliction is good. No, the thought is that it's the use to which you put that affliction. So if trouble comes to you, if it's disappointment, if it is a matter of you being offended at this or that or the other thing, what sort of use do you make of that affliction? Now, we all fail here. We're not very good under affliction. And I'm glad the Lord brings it in to the Scriptures for our edification. You need to have the presence of mind to say, Lord, help me through this time. Give me grace. Give me light in the matter. And it is good for you if you can get as far as verse 71 to say, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. Aye. Providing you've made good use of the affliction. Providing, as the verse 71 says, providing you have learned from it. For there are people who have come through those times of heartache and they haven't learned one thing. God forbid that any such should be here. You've actually come through the mill. You've come through deepest sorrow or difficulty. I don't know quite how to put it. Should it be the case you haven't learned a thing and all other people, you haven't learned one thing? You can't say with the psalmist, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, for I have learned nothing out of it. But if you can sit down at the feet of the Savior, if you can say, Lord, teach me in the midst of my tears, my grief here, my grief of soul, I don't know why this has come to me. But if you can say, Lord, would you bring me through? Bring me through in victory. Bring me through in such a way as to show forth something of Christ. Bring me through this trial in such a way that I'll shine all the more brightly for Him. Then, by God's good grace, you will have learned through that evil time that you have had to suffer. You will have learned. And I love this verse 71 because of the ministry it has, the ministry of comfort to the soul. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, providing that I can learn from thy statutes. And that's what turns the darkness into sunshine. That's the thing that drives the clouds away. That's the best remedy for the tears that I know. And the last verse says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Allow me to suggest this. If you have never been in a position where you could actually lay your hand on thousands of gold and silver, you can't really say what is being said in verse 72 as well as somebody else who could possibly lay a hand on thousands of gold and silver. But then the test comes, is this actually so? Somebody said to me, maybe a couple of years ago, it would surprise you to know of Christians who are doing the lottery. I need no comment about that. It certainly would surprise me. Suppose we could bring a child of God into this house today who has done this. I could look that person in the eye and say, you can't read out verse 72. You can't say the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. In fact, if you were to do something like that, if you were to play the fool, it would be better to say, Lord, don't let me win. Don't let me succeed. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. You have something here far better than the riches of this world. I would like to have touched on the other things, the lie, because where you have the serpent, you've always got the lie. And this portion mentions it. But we can't find the time to mention every verse in the psalm. Let me finish by saying this. Look at verse 65. I suggest that this is the key to the portion. Thou hast dealt well. So we have. When you get to glory, when you stand on the crystal sea, dear friend, when you're looking back as one redeemed by blood and now transformed into the image of God's dear Son, when you see the cross, when you see God's hand in your life, when you look back and see again with gladness that moment when you passed from death unto life and the Lord actually saved you. And here you are now in the glory with the Savior, with all the ransomed hosts of God's redeemed. You'll be able to say then, as you've never been able to say before, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Praise the Lord. And when you stand there on that crystal sea, not only looking back, but looking away beyond into what I'll call the great eternity to come, when you think of the Lamb upon the throne, when you think of all the myriad hosts of God's saints and the angelic throngs, when you look out into the future eternity, you'll be able to say, Lord, you have done this for me. Thou hast dealt well. My Jesus has done all things well.